There are times in the lives of the people of God when they are completely unaware of the evil schemes that the enemy is plotting against them. The Bible gives us numerous examples of this. We remember the story of Job. Job was the most righteous man. And yet Job, as close as he was to God, was completely unaware that he was the target of Satan's evil intentions. I think of Peter. Peter was also completely unaware that Satan was plotting his downfall. He didn't know it until Jesus warned him about it and said, "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's going to grind you to powder." Peter was unaware of what was taking place in the enemy's camp. And we find that same issue is true here in this particular passage that we come to today in Numbers 22 and 23. But in this case, the enemy has not drawn up evil plans against one person. He's drawn up evil plans against the whole nation of Israel. And yet those people knew nothing about it. This plan to destroy them was concocted in the mind of a man named Balak, B-A-L-A-K. Another great name for you parents who are expecting a boy. And Balak attempted to carry out this satanic plan against God's people through a man named Balaam. Now, what's the first thing you think of when you hear the name Balaam? You think of the donkey. Yes, of course you do. And so we're not even going to focus on the donkey today because there are some very important things. And parents of young kids, I encourage you to go home and read the story of the donkey to them and you guys discuss it together. And don't call me when you run into weird problems with that. Call Rex. He's always on standby. Now, at this point in Israel's journey that we've been following, they have come almost to the end of their wanderings. And they've come all the way back, practically right up to the promised land. And they're now camped right outside, right beside the nation of Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, is well aware that the Israelites have already crushed numerous enemies along the way with the help of God. And so King Balak is terrified. And he's concerned that Israel is going to come and conquer them, even though that was not even in the plans of God. It's amazing, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. You ever known people who live their life always having to look over their shoulder? What a life that would be, huh? And so Balak, King Balak, decided to take preemptive action here. And it was his plan to destroy Israel. And in an attempt to carry out that plan, he brought in this man named Balaam, one of the strangest characters in the entire Bible, maybe the strangest. There's a lot of mystery surrounding Balaam. He was a false prophet. He was a soothsayer, which we would call a fortune teller or a medium, a psychic, Deuteronomy tells us. And yet we find that on different occasions, God used Balaam to deliver his word. Balaam made four prophecies about Israel, and yet he was an evil man. Listen, I just want to tell you, God can use whatever means he wants to bring about his purpose. In fact, he used a donkey in part of this story. There you go, I mentioned it. Let's move on. But listen, this isn't the focus of today, but I want to give just a brief, stern word of caution for us. Just because a person talks about God, just because a person prays and reads from the Bible, even if that person prophesies and performs miracles, doesn't mean that that person is a genuine believer. That's exactly what we see in the life of Balaam. The New Testament, in fact, uses Balaam as a warning to true believers. 2 Peter 2:15 talks about people who have left the straight way, the straight path, and have wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. Jude 1:11, the wonderful little book of Jude, says, "Woe to them! They have traveled the path of Cain. They have rushed greedily into the error of Balaam." Even all the way to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, says, this is Jesus talking to the church. He says, "But I have a few things against you, because some of you hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block before the Israelites." Listen, the Bible warns us to be alert and wise and discerning about everyone who teaches God's word. Don't just believe what I tell you from up here. I might be lying to you. Do you know for sure? Don't ever let anybody spoon-feed you or force-feed you or tell you what to believe about God's word without you verifying it for yourself. The world is full of false prophets, and I think especially today. And Jesus has some harsh words at the end of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And then he goes on in verse 21, and he says these words that give me chills. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me," many will say to me on that day, "Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Wow, these are the big guys in religion. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" That ought to wake us up. And that's a snapshot of this man named Balaam who we're going to read about today. Now, back in Numbers chapter 22, as I said, King Balak brings in this false prophet named Balaam to put a curse on the nation of Israel and to destroy them. But here's a really key point that we must always remember, and it ties back to what I opened with. While Israel didn't know anything about this evil plot that was being concocted behind the scenes, the wonderful thing is that their God knew all along. The Lord was fully aware of the scheme that this evil king was plotting against his people. And here's something even more wonderful and more reassuring. The whole time this evil attack was in the process of being carried out, even though Israel was still unaware of what was going on, God himself came to their defense, and he caused the plans of the enemy to fail. I just have to wonder how many times in our daily life we are unintentionally oblivious to the battles that God is fighting for us behind the scenes. I often used to wish that God would permanently pull back the veil and let us see the spiritual world. I can tell you, the older I get, I'm thankful he doesn't, because I think we'd all die of heart attacks if we saw what was going on. The Bible tells us that that invisible realm is more real than this stuff right here that we can touch and see and feel. And yet we rarely think about it. Well, in Numbers 23, verse 23, Balaam says, and this is sort of the central verse here, Balaam says, "For there is no enchantment or evil curse against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, 'What hath God wrought?'" We don't use the word wrought anymore, but it just means to bring about. What in the world has God brought about? By the way, an interesting or uninteresting little side note is that the very first telegraph message ever transmitted in the United States were the words by Samuel Morse, "What hath God wrought?" There you go. You got your trivia for today. And those words that Balaam speaks in Numbers 23:23, by speaking these words, he is forced to admit that all the evil plans and schemes have proven useless against the people of God. Now, I'm jumping ahead in the story to show you the outcome so that we can go back and work our way towards this and see why this was the failed outcome. Balaam is admitting here that he could not stand against the God of Israel, and therefore he could not stand against the people of Israel. In other words, he was incapable of overthrowing Israel, not because Israel was powerful, but because Israel's God was powerful. And that will always be the final conclusion of anyone who tries to come against the people of God. And folks, listen, that right there ought to bring us comfort. It ought to bring us courage, because there are times when the church is unknowingly the target of Satan's schemes. There are times when Christian marriages are unknowingly the target of Satan's schemes. There are times when your mind is unknowingly the target of Satan's schemes. Times when demonic, satanic forces are aligned against us, and yet we have this assurance from his word. God stands up for the deliverance and the defense of his people, even when we're not aware of it. And even though they had no awareness of the plan of the devil at that time, and they had no awareness of the intervention of God on their behalf, God was there working behind the scenes, just like we saw years ago whenever we taught through the book of Esther. And when these things happen in our lives, it will likely only be sometime later that we are able to see and discover how God stepped in and fought for us without us even knowing it. And then we can look back and we can say with amazement and praise, wow, what hath God wrought? Look at what God did. Our family has so many examples of this from our time in Australia and Africa. I'll share one with you. I remember my dad telling us this event that took place. He was invited to speak somewhere far away from home, and the gentleman who organized this invited my dad to come and stay with them. Except as they were pulling up and unloading everything, he said, "Listen, Mr. Pike, we're going to let you just stay in the guest area in the back." I believe it was on a farm, if memory serves me correct. And there was a little guest room off to the back of the property. And so they gather everything and they're walking towards this little guest house. And the man stops. And he turns to my dad and he says, "I don't know why, but I don't think you should stay here tonight." Dad said, "Okay." Turned around, he said, "You come stay in the house with us." Found out, and by the way, this was at a time when my father had been speaking out very strongly against the Communist Party that was uprising in South Africa more and more, writing books about it, lecturing to police and military and so on, and there were death threats on him and on our family. This is why we eventually had to leave South Africa. And so they spend the night. The next morning they wake up, they're going about doing their things, and the farmer goes out and sees that that guest house had been broken into in the middle of the night. Never happened before. Listen, there's story after story after story about how God steps in and fights wars for us that we are oblivious to. Thank God for his loving care. Now, these words in verse 23 are really based on a series of statements that lead up to verse 23. And they're found in verses 19 to 22. And they're all a series of statements about God, which is why I'm so excited that this whole service came together with us just putting our eyes on him. And really what we see here is that because of who God is, his people and his plans are safe. It's not because of our cleverness. It's not because of our strength or our resolve or because we have more faith than the people in the church down the street. Because of who God is, his plans are safe and his people are safe. We see that regardless of what may develop in the lives of God's people, regardless of what attacks may come against us, regardless of what may transpire in the world around us, our future and our eternal well-being are secure because of who God is. And so as we look at verse 23 and then we look at the preceding verses that reveal truths about God and truths about His blessing and truths about His goodness, then we'll be able to say what Balaam said in verse 23, surely there is no evil curse that can prevail against the people of God. So what are these statements? What are these truths about God that we find in these verses? First of all, number one, we see that God's purpose is irreversible. God's purpose is irreversible. Look at Numbers 23, starting in verse 19. Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it or revoke it. God's purpose is irreversible. Now, the reversal of God's blessing would, of course, be a curse. And that's exactly what Balaam set out to do. He was hired, so to speak, by the king to curse the people of Israel. The king wanted these people cursed, but Balaam ended up saying, God has blessed them, and I cannot reverse it. And what he's saying is, the blessing of God on God's people stood in the way of the curse of the evil one. Are you guys catching this today? Because this is really great stuff. The blessing of God on His people stood in the way of the curse of the enemy. If you look back into chapter 22, verse 6, this is kind of where it all begins. King Balak says to Balaam, come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed. He's speaking to Balaam. And whoever you curse is cursed. Now here's the thing. Balaam had a reputation. Balaam had satanic power. He could bring about curses strong enough that people had already seen the results. They knew his resume. And so Balak knew that this was the man to curse God's people and to get the job done. Balaam was not some weakling, some weenie, some guy who was trying to get things cooking and going. Balaam was a full-on satanic prophet with satanic powers. And that was exactly Balak's intention, to use Balaam to curse God's people and destroy them. But he came to the point where he himself has had to say, God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Look at chapter 22, verse 12. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. He's warning him now, talking about going with the evil people. Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. You shall not curse them. You cannot curse them, for they are blessed. God is making it clear to Balaam here that no matter what he does, he will not be able to curse God's people because they are covered by the blessing of God. Folks, what a wonderful statement this is. How much assurance this should bring to our hearts today. Listen, I've told you before, it's not the Republicans who are going to get us out of this mess. It's not the Democrats who are going to get us out of this mess. It's not the Independents or the Libertarians. It is God and God alone we must be looking to. Heaven help us if we are looking to any person. We're going to be sunk. God can protect us. God can bring us through. Not because we are good. Not because we have strong people on our side. God doesn't need any of that. God loves us and looks after us because He has put His blessings on us. And in chapter 23, verse 20, Balaam simply echoes what God had already told him. That these are blessed people and nothing can reverse that blessing or change what God has done. And so we see here God's irreversible purpose with regard to the blessing of His people. But as I said, these people weren't blessed because they were good. They weren't blessed because they deserved God's blessings. They were blessed solely because of the nature of God. God delights to bless his people. It is his nature. The source of their blessing and the source of our blessing comes only from who God is. In verse 19 of Numbers 23, two little sub-points here under this first one. We see, first of all, God's divine integrity, his integrity. Look at Numbers 23, 19. It says, I'll just recap it here for you. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind, which is what that means. Why can the blessings of God that he has promised not be reversed? It's because he is not a man and he cannot lie. And what he has said he will do will come to pass. His word cannot be thwarted. His word cannot be broken. And in that we see the integrity of God. Listen, dishonesty is totally foreign to the nature of God. I've been trying for decades to fully understand God, and I still default to seeing him through human characteristics. And it's just tough. We have never met a person in our entire lifespan who has had zero dishonesty in them. And so our brain has a hard time filing that anywhere when it says that God is pure truth. There's no dishonesty in him at all. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. Are you encouraged today to know that you serve a God who does not lie? That you serve a God whose words that we read in Scripture will prove to be true? And many of them have already. It's a beautiful truth for us to think about. God will never break his promises. And that is why his blessings cannot be reversed. What God has said he will do, he will do. And then the end of verse 19, we see the second little sub-point here. Not only God's divine integrity, but God's divine intention. The end of verse 19 says, has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it or make it good? Now listen, it's easy to miss what is unfolding here in Numbers. I mentioned it briefly a few weeks ago, but I want to hit it again quickly here. Has God spoken and he will not fulfill it? Well, see, here's the problem. When someone makes me a promise, I start counting down the hours. And if it's been like 2 weeks, I go, well, I guess I can't count on them. But you see, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And a day is like 1,000 years. When he promises that something is going to happen, don't lose heart. Just tell your children to tell their children to tell their children, because it will come to pass. And what we see happening here with the protection of these people is a direct fulfillment of what God spoke to Abraham centuries earlier that we looked at 20 years ago in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3, God said, I will make you into a great nation. He had no children at the time. And I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Listen, God had declared his intention for these people centuries before. And even when evil plots are being aligned against the people of God, God's divine intentions cannot be altered even by the powers of hell. They cannot be altered. And we need to focus on that tremendous truth constantly in our daily experiences. If you've been saved, folks, and you've been given the greatest blessing you could ever hope to receive, you've already received it. You've been given the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. We've been blessed. And there is no trial, no hardship, no suffering, no sickness, no loss, no attack of man or the devil that can ever separate you from those blessings and promises of God. No matter what comes our way, God's promises will never be retracted or reversed, and we need to rejoice and continually give thanks in that. As we think about the times that we live in with this, what would you call it? Ever-deepening apostasy and this steady slide into darkness and evil. We can see how the enemy is now openly cursing God's word and his people. We are quickly becoming the laughingstock of the world. Pity the man who gets on television and dares to share that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. He will be blasted from every direction, mercilessly. But you can follow Buddha, you can follow Muhammad, you can follow Allah, you can follow Santa Claus. Nobody will bat an eye. Better not mention Jesus. Society is marginalizing Christians more and more. We see our freedoms eroding right before our eyes. And I'm not standing up here being a doom and gloomer, but I have an obligation to be truthful with you, because I will stand before God one day and give an account of my leadership. What I wanted to share several weeks ago when we were running the live stream towards the end of one of the messages, I still do not have the freedom to share. But my heart is just overwhelmed with what I see taking place in the world. And I told you then, folks, we've just seen a glimpse of what is coming. You say, Phil, that's not a nice thing to say to us and our children on Sunday morning. Well, I tell you what, a year from now, let's have this conversation again. Folks, we need to ready ourselves. We should already have been ready long before any of this came up. But I just sense that times are coming for us as the church that are going to separate the wheat from the tares. And I pray to God that I will stand in the right group. Listen, the only certain, unchanging, unshakable hope that we have is the promise of what God has said. And because what God has said cannot be reversed, cannot be repealed, we can anchor our hope in His Word, even when the world around us is falling apart. Thank God for His Word and His promises. God's plans and purposes cannot be shaken. They will not be shaken, not because we are faithful, but because who He is. So first, God's purpose is irreversible. And secondly, we note God's grace is immeasurable. This is so beautiful, man. God's grace is immeasurable. Look at verse 21. He has not observed misfortune or iniquity in Jacob. Now, it's not talking about the person, but the people. Nor has he seen trouble or perverseness in Israel. Now, this is really a remarkable statement here in verse 21, because it's saying that despite all the grumbling and complaining and whining that these Israelites have done, despite their frequent lack of faith that we've seen, despite them being often stiff-necked and rebellious and stubborn people, God, in His mercy, still does not dwell on their failures when He looks at them. Now remember, the objective of the enemy here was to curse God's people. But we saw Balaam's confession, where he had to end up admitting that he was powerless to touch the people of God, because in order to get to the people, he had to go through their God. You and I are not standing in this world fighting for ourselves. We will lose. We are surrounded by Almighty God if we are saved, if we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, nothing in this world can harm us. You say, well, what if they kill you? So what? You think dying is the worst harm you can encounter? It's not by far. Bring death on. Bring it on. The only thing I fear about death is my wife and my children being left to figure it out. We are not protecting ourselves in this world. If anyone wants to get to us, they have to come through God to get to us. Whether Balaam knew it or not, when he said in verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen perverseness in Israel, he was actually highlighting these two great truths about God, that God's purpose is irreversible and God's grace is immeasurable. And because of that, the intended curse would never come upon them. And the Bible proclaims this same truth from beginning to end, that yes, sin will bring unwanted consequences, but when God pardons and forgives that sin, He will never again bring it up. He will never hold it against you. His grace is immeasurable. These Israelites had sinned up a storm. We've seen it as we've studied through these books. God isn't pretending that their sin didn't happen. That's not forgiveness. That's not pardon. He knew that their sin happened. They bore the consequences of that. But the Bible teaches clearly that we have a God who, when He forgives our sin, He buries it in the depths of the ocean and He will remember it no more. But why? Why can God forgive that way? Why will God never hold the sins of His people against them? It's because their sin is covered. It has come under the blood of Jesus Christ, and the stain has been forever washed away. That's what all those Old Testament blood offerings were teaching the people. It was a foreshadowing of that spotless lamb who would come and shed His blood on the altar of the cross. And because Jesus became the recipient of God's wrath, you and I became the recipients of God's grace. Our sins aren't forgiven because we live pretty good lives. Our sins aren't forgiven because we go to church. Our sins are forgiven for one reason and one reason only, and that is because they have been covered by the blood of Christ. And listen, because our sins are covered by the blood, the enemy is powerless to revoke or reverse the forgiveness of God. Now, boy, do we struggle with this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Jeremiah 50:20. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, listen, a search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for Judah's sins, but they will not be found. For I will pardon the remnant I preserve. If I was God and I had to deal with those people for 40 years, they would all be dead. There would be no grace. God's grace is immeasurable. What a beautiful statement that is to describe the extent of God's grace and forgiveness. When God pardons His people, their sin may be looked for, but it will not be found. And if that's true of you this morning, you need to be rejoicing because you are among the blessed. Think of the words of Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. So when Satan launches attacks against us and tries to curse us with the guilt of our sins from the past, we can rest secure in the fact that our sins are forever covered by the blood of Christ, and He will never see them again. Well, I'm kind of out of time. God's purpose is irreversible. God's grace is immeasurable. And the last point I wanted to give you is that God's presence is immovable. At the end of Numbers 23, verse 21, Balaam says, "The Lord his God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." The enemy's plans to curse God's people had stopped. Why? Because God was with them. Balaam is saying, in essence, look, God is with these people, and as long as God is with them, there is nothing I can do to overcome them. I don't have any power to defeat them. I want to tell you this morning, all the human enemies in the world, along with all the powers of Satan and hell, have no answer for the presence of God. None. I've seen this firsthand. I've walked into places in my past, or walked to meet a person, and I'm sure you've sensed this too, there is this presence of darkness, this demonic sense in the air. But I've also seen the power of God lift that and seen Satan flee for the hills simply because of God's presence. When God is present, we have nothing to fear. And remember this morning, He's always present. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God." This is why David was able to say with confidence in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." That was all the comfort and confidence he needed. This curse that was plotted against God's people to destroy them. Balaam is saying, man, if I listen, I can hear the shout of victory from the Israelites' camp because God is with them. And it's the same for every child of God today. Listen, make no mistake, the threats, the attacks, the curses of Satan did not stop in the days of Balaam. You got that, right? When we were getting ready to return to the mission field in Africa, I was here in Greenville, the much younger guy, and I told this friend of mine, he didn't know we were going. I said, yeah, in a couple months we're going back to Africa. And I kid you not, he paused and he said, Africa, that's one of the places where they have demons, right? I said, yeah, they're pretty much all in Africa. I'm telling you, the average Christian today, and I mean this in the kindest way, perhaps because they haven't been taught, they are unaware of the presence and the constant attacks of Satan. They're real. Satan's forces and his demons are real. They are not to be trifled with without the presence and the power of God. And they're still being carried out against us in a thousand ways today. The devil still wants to curse God's plans. He still wants to curse God's people. He still wants to curse God's purpose. And he's working at it tirelessly. But as long as God is present, Satan cannot succeed. So when the devil's attacks come against you, keep your eyes on God. His purpose is irreversible. His grace is immeasurable. And his presence is immovable. He will never leave you. And when we do so, folks, we'll be encouraged and empowered to battle on, to stand for God when it's not easy to stand, to live for his glory no matter what may come, to serve him with all of our hearts today as well as tomorrow. And I praise God that he is the one who brings us these truths and this victory in which we can be secure in a very shaky world. Are you thankful for that today? Amen. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, I want to see.